Yeah, it was a good men's conference. Ryan and I had a good time. I got to give him some special comfort. We got some good time, good hugging time together. Hi, Brother Ryan.
I don't know what that was all about, but he's usually not the huggy type, but I said, okay, I'll hug on you. I'm game if you are. You know me. First of all, I'd like to thank the assembly for this last year. We'll be heading back to Poland, but you've been most gracious and helpful. It's been a long year. We didn't plan on being here near this long, but as things panned out, they usually don't turn out the way you imagine. And but you've made it very comfortable, and almost too comfortable. It's good. And going back to the winter's chill is almost like too much to bear. And we're gonna miss Texas, and we're gonna miss most of all your warm hearts and your fellowship and your good words. But we know we're going with the comfort of your prayers, and we do value that. And so, taking that with us, we're encouraged. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13, and let's get right down to business. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, now this is Paul and Silas, I think. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any words of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And let's just break there for a second and say a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Lord, I just ask that you'd be glorified in all that we say and do. Help us to remember that you're the center of this, and protect me from getting self-centered, and help me to keep the center on you this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name, that you would get the honor and glory. Amen. You know, there's Paul is getting ready to launch into one of his early sermons here, and Pisidia, and what he's got here is an audience on the Sabbath day. It's some Jewish guys in the synagogue. Go figure. And he's got some Gentile believers there, some proselytes, I think, and some other people who may believe in God, and for the Gentiles, and he gets to preach the gospel for them, or to them, and I think it may be for the first time, and so that they hear the gospel, and it's early in Christianity, so it's kind of exciting, you know, and it may be the first time that some of these guys have heard it, and it may be that they've heard rumors, and they've heard strange tales, and it may be they've heard some rumblings out of Jerusalem, and so it may be, okay, this guy is going to set some things straight, and there may even be some indication of we don't know about this guy Paul. We've heard some things about him, and we don't know about, because there may be some tumult here, and Paul's got to put his hands up and says, hey, quiet down, you know, because he puts his hands up and says, look, yeah, when he puts his hands up to quiet the people, and he goes on, But he begins to speak out of the Old Testament. And one of the reasons why, and I know sometimes we kind of skip over this part, and we go straight to the real, like, meat of this. And it's over in verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And, you know, we skip over all this other. And we go, that's kind of boring, you know. But, you know, Paul does that for a reason. He goes into the Old Testament because to him, it was necessary to do that. He makes reference to that for at least three things that I could think of. He speaks to this Old Testament because the Word of God to him gives authority to what he's going to say. And he uses it for another reason, because he refers back to other verses and prophets and other passages of scriptures, because he uses this as witnesses or as testimonials that give witness to what he's saying, that validate it. Like in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. You know? And so, you know, the people, how are you going to argue with two or three witnesses? You know, if I got like one verse, well, maybe you can argue, maybe you take it this. But when I got two or three, okay, you got your point. And it's also, when you look, stand back and take a look at, say, for example, the history of Israel as a whole, you can kind of see what God's doing. You know, what has His plan been for the last 4,000 years? I mean, has He been just kind of, you know, reacting to the way events have been? Whoa, I got to do something about that, you know, and whoa, you know, I got to put a stopgap measure in here to fix this or fix that. Or has God been planning proactive in a way so that He has been setting the stage for something to happen in a big way? So that's why Paul makes reference to the Old Testament here. At least three things I could see. And so he begins in verse 17 and he says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." You remember the story, the people, children of Israel in the wilderness. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king." Well, you know, about this passage here, there's a kind of a pattern that he's setting up in their minds, where God sends prophets and saviors and judges to kind of deliver Israel, even though in spite of their stiff-necked or their rebellion or their... And, you know, I imagine that we're sitting in the synagogue here and you know, we're in our robes and we're going like, you know, we're listening and we're going, oh, yeah. In spite of our manners and our stiff necks and our... Oh, remember the wilderness? Oh, our unbelief? Oh, yeah. But we got through that. We didn't enter in because of unbelief. Hey, yeah. But then we got the land of Canaan anyway. Yeah, that was good, you know. And then we got the judges. Oh, yeah. We had to get judges because we rebelled, and then, oh, that was bad. But then we got judges that delivered us out of that. Oh, yeah, that was good, though. And then we did that for 450 years. Oh, what a mess that was. Oh, I could tell you that. And so we go through this cycle, you know, and we're all thinking about these stories because we've heard these stories since we've been like knee-high to a grasshopper. You know, these stories are all familiar to us, how God's been continually delivering us and giving us deliverers, saviors, judges. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's reminding us of that. And so, we come down here and he says, and afterwards they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin of the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And now this is the situation they're in. God has given and promised them, through David, another Savior, another deliverer. Because they're in the same boat now that they were in the wilderness and with the judges and with these guys when they were oppressed and when they were distressed and when they were under the yoke of their enemies and they needed to be delivered. They have been in bondage now as they were in Egypt for like, 600 years. And so now they're sitting scattered around, scattered in places, and Jerusalem is under the rule of the Romans, and now they're waiting and they don't even have a king. It's true, the walls of their city have been built, and the temple is there, but they don't have a king. In fact, they don't get a king until he comes as the Messiah. And so now they're just kind of waiting, and they're just kind of, what are we going to do? Yeah, I remember. Yeah, David. Oh, you remember? Yeah, David. And so, then, imagine the guy on the back row is still, he's asleep already, Somebody wake him up, Of this man's seed, David, has God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. The guy in the back row is like, what'd he say? He ain't sleeping no more. Because all of a sudden, everybody in the room that was going, I've heard this a thousand, I heard this sermon 500 times, and all of a sudden the mantra, you ever seen those guys at the Wailing Wall? They're like, it's all of a sudden it's like, woo, woo. Because this don't fit the mantra. Because when you hit Jesus, all of a sudden the whole thing, the railroad track, it just, the train stops. What do you mean? Jesus. And Paul doesn't give him an instant. He says, you guys were expecting it. You guys were hoping. You guys were thinking it. You guys already knew it was coming. You remember. You bought into it. He says, listen. When John first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and you guys yourselves, some of you in this room probably, went down there to the Jordan and got baptized. You remember that? And you were down there in the water confessing your sins. Do you remember that? And some of them guys are looking sheepish. They're going, oh yeah. And what did John say? He said, as John fulfilled his course and said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. I am not the Messiah. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. But there's coming one after me. John's not here anymore. Where is he? Where is the Messiah? You said John got his authority from God. You said it yourselves. You believe John's authority from God. The Pharisees may not have believed it, but the common people did. And John said that the Messiah was coming. Where is he? That's a good question. And now they're all looking at each other going like, well, I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, I bet you didn't think about that. I don't know what they thought. Uncomfortable, maybe. Getting a little sweaty, maybe. Maybe they're up in Jerusalem around the crucifixion, maybe. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, he says in verse 27, and their rulers, because they knew him not, men and brethren and children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Listen, Paul is not bringing words of condemnation down there. Paul is not bringing words of rebuke there. Paul is not taking stinging words of, you know, I'm going to wail on you guys because what went on, because you didn't follow through. I got good words for you. Amen. To you and to whosoever, including you Gentiles, by the way, including to you proselytes in here, by the way, whosoever feareth God, to you are the words of this salvation sent. And he says, now we're in verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, just like they read in here that Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Listen, they took Jesus and they condemned him, and then they slew him, and then they laid him in a sepulcher. They have taken the Messiah and killed him and put him in a grave. Can you imagine what it must have been like if you had never heard the story before? They took our Messiah, our King, and they killed him. They killed the King. They killed our King. What are we going to do now? You came down here to tell us our King is dead again? We've been waiting 600 years to hear the King is dead? But God hath raised him from the dead. Now, you know, sometimes when people say crazy things, we all look at like Brother Billy or Brother Lindell or, you know, we look over at Brian or Trini, you know, we look, are you going to say anything, you know? You going to say anything about that? Huh? What do you think was going on in the synagogue? Don't you think they were looking at the rabbi going, what you going to say about that? Not only is he saying that the Messiah has come and he's got a name, a real name. He is a real person who has really come after 600 years. His name is Jesus. And then he says, they killed him. But then, he's risen from the dead.
Amen.
Listen, I know we kind of got acclimated to it. Every Disney story, every other Disney story, it seems like, you know, at the end of it, the little somebody dies and then he gets raised from the dead. So it's no big deal. But in real life,
I have never stood by a grave and seen somebody rise from the dead. It would be a big deal to me to see somebody rise from the dead. You know what I'm saying? But it would be a bigger deal to see the Messiah raised from the dead. It's not just Lazarus rising from the dead again. It's not just some guy rising from the dead. It would be the Messiah, the King, rising from the dead. It means something. I said, dude, are you out of your mind? Are you out of your cotton picking mind? If I would have known what you were going to say, that you were going to tell me something unbelievable, unacceptable, I would have never asked you to stand up. If I would have known before what you were going to say, I'd have kicked you out. Why should I believe you? Give me one good reason why I believe you. I give you the benefit of the doubt. And all right, you haven't been eating mushrooms and you've never taken drugs when you're a teenager. Okay. And you're not mentally unbalanced. Okay. Why should I believe you? Any reason why I should believe you? You got any reason? Yeah. I got reasons. I got my reasons. What would you say? How would you convince a room full of Jews that their Messiah had risen from the dead? How would you do it? Oh, how would you do it? What would you say? By what authority would you speak? How would you convince them? The responsibility is now on your shoulders to convince these men and women that their Messiah is risen from the dead. Because that's what you have to do. Because to be saved, they have to believe that. You have to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, because that's what salvation is all about. If He's still in the grave, we are yet dead in our sins. He says, verse 31, well, I'll tell you, first of all, we got witnesses up there in Jerusalem. And he was seen many days of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Look, all those guys that came with him from Galilee and there's more of them up there, they're up there. And they saw him and they are witnesses. Eyewitnesses. That's first. But I got something that's better than eyewitnesses. Well, maybe they just saw a ball of gas or something like that and it was like floating around or... Okay. Got something better. And we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled unto us children, and that He has raised up Jesus from the dead. This is the promise from God. God has promised to raise him from the dead. God has not just promised the Messiah. God has not just promised a king. But God has promised to raise up a king. God has promised to raise up this king. God has promised to raise up this king as Messiah. God has promised to raise up this king, this Messiah,
from the dead.
God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that He has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Psalms 2. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, some people think of that as when He was born. But if the context of that is not when He was born, but the context of the resurrection. And the statement is, today, this day, have I begotten thee. A lot of people believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of someday, that day, one day. But no. This day have I begotten thee. And in verse 34, and as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to see corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Not only have I raised Him from the dead on this day, but now from this day forward, He is going to be the only descendant of David to sit on the throne. You only get... It would be kind of like this. You mean we missed our chance? We missed the guys in Jerusalem messed it up with Jesus? Oh! We missed our big chance? Well, maybe we can do it again. Maybe God can send another Messiah and we'll get it right this time. You can't do that. God has been prophesying for 4,000 years, and we have 4,000 years of prophecies that had to be fulfilled and were fulfilled in Christ. In Christ Jesus. And for you to say, oh, we can just do it again with somebody else, that would make of those prophecies a none effect. And the whole point of being able to say the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ and God is worthy of your faith is that God is right 100% of the time. You can believe God first time, every time, because His Word has never failed. You can't rewrite prophecy just because you messed up. You can't do over. There's no secondsies. God didn't intend it that way anyway. It happened just the way it was supposed to. So Christ died and was buried and God raised Him from the dead. And now He sits on the throne of David. And He's going to sit on the throne of David. The only one who's going to ever sit on the throne of David forevermore from this day forward. The only seed that will sit on that throne. And if you look at the last one, he says in verse 34, and as concerning He that raised Him up from the dead, now no more to see corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the... Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 35. Wherefore He saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep. And was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. David served his own generation as king. And Christ will serve as Lord and King on the throne of David from now and forevermore.
Amen.
And that's the way it is. That's the way God has determined it. And you have God's Word on it. You have the prophecies of God fulfilled on it. And now, the guys listening to this are going, you got the prophecies on it. We have God's Word on it. What does it all mean? For the first time, we have heard, we expected, this is not what... Listen, all right, wait, clear? This is not what we expected. What we expected was a king like unto David to ride into Jerusalem on a big white horse with a big sword and chop the Romans in pieces, you know, and to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem somewhere and to be king and to deliver us, and we would be a great nation once again. That's what we expected. That's what we wanted. And you're telling us that was not God's plan. No, that was not God's plan. Instead, we have a Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, sitting in heaven somewhere, who is going to rule from on this throne of David forevermore, who will never see corruption, and who's been raised from the dead. And what does that mean? What's He going to do for us? What can He do for us? What can He do for us there? I mean, can he fix my chariot? Or, man, am I still going to wind up paying taxes to these stupid Romans? Am I still going to be in bondage? Am I still going to... Where's the deliverance? Where is the deliverance we were looking for? Where's the deliverance we wanted? Where's the better life? Where's the life of prosperity? Where's the life without sickness? Where's the life without any hardship? Where's this life of a kingdom where there was milk and honey and stuff and just the way it used to be and all the used to wases and life isn't hard? And where is that kind of life? What's He going to do about that? Huh? What's He going to do about that? What's your Jesus going to do about that? What's a king on the throne going to do about that? Nothing. Jesus didn't promise you a better life.
That's right.
Jesus didn't promise you you were never going to get sick.
That's right.
Jesus didn't die on the cross to promise if you invested $1,000, you were going to get 10. Your 401k should have dramatically spoke to you this week about that. Jesus didn't save you to promise you would be free from sick children. Jesus didn't save you, didn't come to save from hardships of life, like children with disabilities, or come to protect you from disabilities, or to protect you when you get old from having disabilities. Jesus didn't come to promise you freedom or liberty or deliverance from such things. We all get old.
We all get sick. We have hardships. And we die. Then, what does this Jesus good for? What does it mean? Be it known, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Woo-hoo! Hot dog! You got an empty bank account, but you got forgiveness of sins. You got a good deal. What kind of car you got, Josh? You got a car like Josh's, but you got forgiveness of sins. Let me tell you, you got a good deal. I don't know how many diseases I got. Just call me lucky. But I got forgiveness of sin. I got a good deal. I wouldn't trade good health for forgiveness of sins. Not on your life.
Amen.
What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is good news.
Amen.
Can't you see in the assembly of that synagogue that they could wrap their arms around what Jesus had done for them, what the Messiah had done for them, that this was good news for them? Be it known, God had been planning all along. You know, I think about how hard God had worked. How hard God had worked to show that Christ was going to be the Messiah. To pinpoint. If you look real fast in Genesis 49. You know, these guys that, I mean, the record of God goes way back. Where's Genesis? Genesis 49 in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Oh, God is prophesying. I'm telling you, the Messiah, he's going to come out of the tribe of Judah. And so the people began to gather around and they began to apprehend and they began to look for the Christ. And he's going to come from the tribe of Judah. And they go, when? I don't know. And they go, where? I don't know exactly. And then he gives another prophecy. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 12, here he begins to narrow it down. And he's talking to David. And he says, and God speaks to David and he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and he gives him the sure mercies of David here. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers,
I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for thy name. And I will establish thy throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, and put it away from before me. And this is God promising to David, the sure mercies of David, that his kingdom will always have a son to sit on that throne. Then go over to Jeremiah chapter 33. Isaiah. Isaiah 55. You know, it goes for about 1,000 years, and then it goes about 500 years to, from 1,000 years to about 500 years to David, then about another 500 years. And so these prophecies are coming about 500 years apart. You know, and God, every 500 years or so, is telling these guys, make it a little bit more specific, make it a little bit more specific. And so you figure they're starting to, as they search the Scriptures and as they look for things and as they search this as they're searching when God gave the sure mercies of David to him and they saw Solomon rise up and with his kingdom, and oh man, it was glorious and it was wonderful, and they thought, oh, is this the Messiah? They thought Solomon was the Messiah. Could Solomon be the Messiah himself? And then it got kind of bad. So Solomon wasn't the Messiah. And then the kingdom split. You know, things got kind of shaky. And so God gave him another prophecy. He says, incline your ear in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knoweth not, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he that he hath glorified thee. Listen, God is still giving that sure mercy to David. He is still pointing out, this is where the Messiah is going to be. This is where the Messiah is going to come from. Pay attention. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. And so the people, all right, they get their act together again. And they continue to look. They continue to keep their eyes on the Lord. And all of a sudden, go to Jeremiah 33. As history goes on, they start to go into the captivity. Well, they're in the captivity. And things are really bad now for Israel. They sin. And oh, it looks bad for them. And is the Messiah going to come? Can God deliver? Can God deliver a Messiah to these people? Can God make it happen? Can God raise up a king when things look so bad? Look at verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and the covenant of this night. I'm sorry. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, there may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites and the priests, my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. God confirms the promise again, as the day and night is, as the sun keeps coming up and the moon keeps coming up, you rest assured that I'm going to keep my covenant that there is going to be a Messiah, that there is going to be a king, and he is going to rule and reign. And it doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how impossible it looks. It doesn't matter how impossible it seems. It doesn't matter how outlandish. It doesn't matter how unbelievable. You trust in me. I'm going to bring it to pass. And now look in Ezekiel 21. And you talk about things getting bad. Things getting dark. You would think that somehow there would be some sliver of hope. But only for the faithful. This is the last king that sat on the throne in Jerusalem. God is speaking, and in verse 25, He says, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase them that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall no more, and it shall be no more until he whose right it is, and I will give it him." The next time you see a king, it'll be the Messiah. And so now, finally, it is so specific. God has been narrowing it down through the ages, through millennia. So now it is so specific that they know. They know. God is going to do a work that they know. They know. The next time He does this work, they're going to see the Messiah. And that's what you have in Acts chapter 13. What you have in Acts chapter 13. Go ahead and go there. Speaking of the sure mercies of David, is God bringing to pass the sure mercies of David, even though it took raising him from the dead? You talk about impossible. Yeah, but with God, all things are possible. Can you believe that? Can you believe God can forgive sins?
Amen.
The Jews are faced with a decision here. They're faced with a dilemma here. A dilemma of heart here. Either this is the one, or it's not. If it is, I can be saved. If this is the one, and I accept Him as the one, I can be saved. Or, if He's not, I reject it. Then I reject the counsel of God. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. God gives these people here an opportunity to be forgiven and to be justified from all things. It may sound unbelievable. I'm sure it did
to a lot of people in that audience. It may sound incredible. I'm sure it did to a lot of people in that audience. But it was not done lightly. I can say unbelievable things like the moon is made out of green cheese. But it is not the same kind of statement. You understand that? This is documented with thousands of years of preparation, of prophecy. God has prepared the way for the establishment of His Christ on the throne of David in order for you to have forgiveness of sins when you stand before His throne in judgment. And that last verse, and I'll leave you with this today, He gives a warning. Even though this is good news, He says, verse 40, "Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Look, I'm just a man. I'm just a guy. But I can read the Word of God. I can read what God has done. I can see what God has done. And today you've taken a step into history. It's taken on life. It's taken on form. And if you don't know God, you need to decide what you're going to do with Christ, because He is the only one, and this name, Jesus, is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you do know Christ, you need to get assurance of where your salvation lies. This life that we have is in His Son. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." God has given us a faithful record. 4,000 years of record that you can study for your soul's comfort and exhortation and assurance to confirm for yourselves why you should believe the things you do. If you have any questions, I'll be more than glad to answer them, or any of the brethren in here. And with that, let's just stand. Lord Jesus, as we go our ways today, I pray You'd be with us. Lead, guide, and direct us. Whichever way You want us to go, help us to be spiritually minded, to mind the things of God, to set our affections on those things that are above. In Jesus' name, amen.